When you look at the background of the New Testament times, what you'll find is it wasn't an easy time to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, the entire first century became a great turmoil because of one man who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, who rose to about 30 years old to do the greatest preaching that's ever been done on this earth. Within 3.5 years, to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead, to ascend on high, to send, as it were, the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, as recorded in Acts 2 on that Pentecost day, and in turn, then, the gospel to be preached unto all the world in that generation. You start in Acts 2, it looks like things are going to go well. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved. Acts 2:47. Looks like the people are going to favor this, but you must remember the Caesars are in control here. By the time you come to the work of the Apostle Paul's ministry, you're looking at two major Caesars, Claudius and then Nero. Nero was a ruthless ruler. Regardless of how bad it may be in certain world governments in our world today, it was awful in Nero's day to be a Christian. Jesus had tried to prepare people before he died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and ascended on high. In the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee, he said, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven." By the time you come to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 22, it is said that the Apostle Paul told those Galatian congregations, he said, confirming the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And I invite your attention to turn to Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Because now we have come now to the heart of the major persecution that had arisen among the Christians, as it were, starting out among the Jews, but now it's gotten all the way through the Roman Empire. When you come to Revelation 12, it is said in verse 10, "I heard John hearing this from heaven. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God night and day." So there is an accusation in heaven that goes on against God's people, and that's Satan. But then verse 11 is talking about something that happens down here on earth. And they, referring to those that are being accused by Satan in heaven, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the redemptive blood of Christ, and by the word of their testimony. In other words, there were some words that these individuals had heard, they had obeyed it, and it says, "And they loved not their lives unto the death." This is a lesson about hardship, about going through whatever it takes to get to heaven. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 in verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it," little did the disciples that heard that statement probably really realize what he meant by that. What do you mean? You're the Savior of the world. You came to save all men. God wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. That is correct. But few there will be that find it. There's always going to be hardships. It could be on a physical basis like what they dealt with. Matter of fact, it could still be on a physical basis and is in certain parts of our world today. Can be on an emotional basis, whatever you're having to struggle with emotionally just to hold on to your faith. It could be in a mental capacity. It could be in a social capacity. You may likely lose friendships because you stand for the faith against those that don't stand with the faith. It happens in families. Jesus said, "A father shall be against his son, mother against daughter, father-in-law against mother, and a man's foes will be they of his own household. A man's foes could be his own family. Absolutely. Why? Because of my sake in the Gospels, in Mark's account. It could obviously be spiritually that there's a war going on. There's always been a war going on, as a matter of fact, since Satan created the problem from the Garden of Eden. There's going to be war until time is no more. And there's the great separation between Satan and his side and the Savior and his side. That there's heaven and there's the other place that's not heaven. When the Apostle Paul told those early disciples in his first missionary journey that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. If you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find a long list of things Paul had already suffered for the cause of Christ. He would never give up his faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. While Paul's name is not mentioned in Revelation 12, he fits that group. They loved not their lives to the death. To death. In the book of Revelation, you'll find that hardships are everywhere. A major word that appears in the book of Revelation is he that overcomes. He that overcomes. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "And I, John, your brother, in tribulation and in the kingdom." Tribulation, the kingdom. In other words, John's not out on the island of Patmos because he's there on a vacation. He's there because he's put there. There's a statement that's made in Revelation chapter 21 of John. It says, he saw this vision that the heavens and the earth are no more, and there's no more sea. No more sea. S-E-A. The island of Patmos is not a very large island, and likely when he made that statement, or when he saw that vision and wrote that down, he could look around almost in a 360-degree view, and everywhere he saw was the Mediterranean Ocean. How do you get off this rock? No more sea. No more confinements. No more hardships. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, they do what? Rest. They do rest from their labors. Revelation 14, 13. Their works do follow them. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he talked to the church at Smyrna. Jesus, as John writes it, he talks about that you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. But not to fret over that, he says, be thou faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. By the way, that doesn't mean be faithful to the day you die if it means you live to be 969 years old. It literally means be faithful unto the death. That means if it meant your death, I will give you the crown of life. In Revelation 6 verses 9 and 10, it says, when he opened up the fifth seal, he saw the souls of those under the altar. And they cry out, how long will thou not avenge our blood on the earth? Who are these people? These people are people who'd rather give up their life than give up their faith. These are people like Paul and Peter and others that died because the cause of Christ was worth that. And what do you get for dying? What do you get for fighting the good fight? What do you get for holding on to your faith all the way to the end of your life? He that shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. What do you mean lose your life? It might mean your life. That's what that means. And for some and for many it did. So you and I in the United States of America, in the land of the free, the home of the brave, where religious freedom is a part of our constitutional rights, First Amendment, think about having to suffer. Suffer hardships. Hardships from within, hardships from without. Folks, we're going to suffer whether you're a Christian or not. Do you know that? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. The way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13, 15. Now, had I rather suffer for doing right or had I rather suffer for doing wrong? Anybody that knows their Bible knows there is no real value in suffering for what's wrong. I think we all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God know the consequences of suffering for having done wrong. But to suffer for the kingdom's sake, to suffer for righteousness' sake, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added in. The Lord will take care of you, yes, but somebody else is going to try to destroy you. Who is that? The accuser of the brethren who accuses them night and day before God. We're going to suffer hardship. So when you open up the book of Revelation, and I'm not here to teach every little detail in Revelation. This is sort of an overview of this book. When you're going through hardships, when people are right and left, you see, losing their lives for this cause. What is there that John saw on the island of Patmos? What was it that he was given that helped him, like Paul, like Peter, endure to the death, all the way down to the end of life? One thing that John saw and what he was shown was the glory of heaven, the glory of that place. In chapter 1, in chapter 4, and in chapter 5, there are three scenes, among other things that John saw, but he saw these three. Chapter 1, John is on that island and he sees an individual. He hears a voice and he turns around and he sees one clothed, as it were, with a white garment with a golden belt. It says a girdle, but it meant a belt, a sash. This individual is glowing. As a matter of fact, the appearance of this person is as an appearance he'd never seen before of human form. Probably sort of like what Peter, James, and John had seen on the Mount of Transfiguration of our Lord. But now he's not on Mount Transfiguration. Our Lord is in heaven. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is the Christ now is appearing before John as it were with a high priest. The seven candlesticks, actual lamps, like a high priest would have been in the holy place, where if you'd walked into the holy place of the temple, you'd had the lampstand. You go back to the tabernacle, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the lampstand. Jesus, now our high priest, is in heaven, and that's what John sees, this glorified great high priest. You turn to chapter 4, it says that he would be shown things to come. It says, and behold, a throne was in heaven, and he who sat on it. Revelation 4 and verse 2. Who did he see? He saw Jehovah God, the Father, on that throne. He saw the four living creatures. He saw 24 elders, it says, and they had crowns on their head. And they cast their crowns at his feet and worshiped him. In chapter 5, there was a scroll an angel had, and it was tied up with seals, seven seals. And there was no person worthy to unloose the seals. And the Bible says that when John saw that, he wept, because no one was worthy to unloose. But all of a sudden, there's a voice that says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. When John looked, he didn't see a lion, he saw a lamb, as had been slain from the foundation of the world. He is worthy to loose the seals. In the book of Daniel, in chapters 10, 11, and 12, you find that there's a piece of information that Daniel was given of the people, of the nation. But the Bible says, close up the scroll. Seal it, for it is not for this time. It's not for this time. It's not for Daniel's day. When you come to Revelation chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way down. Daniel's closed, sealed scroll is now opened, for the time is at hand. What Daniel was not allowed to see, John is allowed to see, because he who has prevailed, the glorious one, to fulfill all scripture, he is the one who will loose these seals. And as each one is unfolded, John is allowed to see what Daniel was not allowed to see. I've often thought, what would Daniel have given for the book of Revelation? You know, Daniel, we know, had the book of Daniel, right? But he wasn't allowed to see what you and I are allowed to see in the book of Revelation, what we know from just regular history, living 2016. All these hardships Daniel had to go through, all these hardships first century Christians had to go through, and here we are down almost 2,000 years from those days. Again, the land of the free, the home of the brave. But folks, there's no easy way to get to heaven. It demands everything. It may even demand the ultimate sacrifice. So as we go down through the history now of the book of Revelation, what we find is, Daniel, things are going to get bad in your land. It's going to get bad in Jerusalem. It's going to get bad all over this world. But be not afraid. Fear not. Behold. Behold this John. Behold this John. Behold this John. By the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation from chapter 20, what you find is John is allowed to see a great white throne. And the dead are raised, small and great. The books are open. And another book is open, the Lamb's Book of Life. And they'll be judged out of those books according to their deeds. In chapter 21, John is allowed to see the New Jerusalem come down from heaven. What he's allowed to see actually is a vision of heaven itself. What we sing about this city four square, the Lamb is the light. So not only is John allowed to see the glory that's in heaven, John is allowed to see the greatness of heaven. Gate of pearl, street of gold, walls of precious stones, and all of what's associated with that city. There is no night there, for the Lamb himself is the light. You'll find there's no pain there, no sorrow, no death, no crying, for God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This past week, I was asked to do a funeral of a lady from Hobb Street. I'd done her husband, served with her husband at his funeral, and now did his widow. Funerals aren't fun, are they? As a matter of fact, when you're asked to help with a funeral, as far as speaking, it's tough to find the words. Matter of fact, I've known people says, I don't visit funeral homes. They're not pleasant. That's true, isn't it? Neither are intensive care units, are they? They're not pleasant. You ever thought about it? There's no hospitals in heaven. Show me a town of any size in the United States of America that doesn't have a hospital in it. Every city in America's got one, doesn't it? How about funeral home? You may have one hospital. How many funeral homes you got? Athens has got more than one, doesn't it? Huntsville. The very idea of having to think about the fact that all of that's gone. Heaven's not that way. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I've often thought about trying to explain the concept is there's no more crying and God wiping away all tears from their eyes. How do you equate those two thoughts? Because if there's no tears, how can he wipe anything away? According to my study of the Bible and the way I look at it, I believe there will be tears in the day of judgment among the righteous. God will wipe away the righteous tears because there's going to be the knowledge. There's going to be the final acknowledgement of who's the lost and who's the saved, and there'll be some who are lost that the righteous will know, and they'll cry tears. But God shall wipe away those tears. And everything will be rectified and everything will be understood, as it were, as to how the righteousness of God operates. And then there will be no more crying. Have you ever stopped to think about souls that you already know on the other side of this life that never obeyed the gospel? Souls of those that had obeyed the gospel and they turned away from faith and they died in unbelief, knowing your Bible and I knowing my Bible, what do I know when the books are open of the righteous judgment of God? No, we're not the judges. No one's saying we're the judges. But by the way, the judge of all the earth will do right, won't he? That there will be tears in a judgment. But heaven's not a place for crying. All that's going to be rectified. You've cried your last tear. You've had your last sorrow. You've had your last heartache. You be with God, you be with the redeemed. I'll share with you something that Phyllis's aunt and my aunt told my mother, or our mother, after Dad died. Mother was dying with cancer. One day my aunt was sitting with my mom, and Mom was in a lot of pain. She's in a lot of agony. And my mother kept talking to my aunt about going to be with Winfried. That's her husband. Dad had died not too many months, less than a little over a year. Go be with Winfried. And my aunt turned to my mother and she said, Polly, instead of talking about going to be with Winfried, why don't you think about going to be with the Lord? Think about that a minute. Is that cold? Is that heartless? No. What if my daddy's not going to be in heaven? What if there's something about my daddy I don't know, and in the day of judgment I find out that my daddy's lost? Does that mean I want to be lost because my daddy's not going to be in heaven? You know, people think in those terms, don't they? You know, if my grandmother can't be in heaven, I don't want to be there. You don't really understand what you're saying there. Listen, if no one of your family or acquaintances or anybody in the world never makes it to heaven, let me tell you something. You still want to go there. You still want to go there. The bottom line is we all want to go to heaven because that's where God is. That's where the Lord is. If not a single family member of mine ever is in heaven, I still want to go there. You think about that. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard to think about. I want a place where there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no dying, there's no crying, all of that. And if I get there and they're not there, how can that be? Well, the answer is because you lived to serve God. You didn't live just to be with your family. You lived to live with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Listen, everybody's going to see God in the day of judgment, right? That phrase to see God means to be with God, because that's what your life was about. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and shall we also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. Who is our life? It's not Winfred Clark. It's not Polly Clark. It's not any relative I could name. Who is your life? Your life is Jesus Christ. That's your life. You lay down your life for his cause like he laid down his life for you. That's hard. No one said the Christian life was easy. God didn't promise us any primrose path to heaven that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. The book of Revelation paints that picture. John saw the glory of God, the glory of heaven. He saw the greatness of heaven. In the last verse of the Bible, the last book of the book of Revelation, he saw the grace that sees you get there. All the way through the Bible, you will find that this is a very reoccurring theme. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. What did John need of grace? Well, I ask you the question, what did the Apostle Paul need of God's grace and the grace of the Lord? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you will find in the Bible that Paul prays three times for a thorn in the flesh to be taken away from him. Three times. He didn't just pray once. He didn't pray twice. He prayed three times. What was God's answer to three prayers? By the way, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Was Paul a righteous man? Better believe he was. The answer to that prayer was no. Sometimes God tells us no in our prayers. Do you know that? I'm not going to take that away. Why not, Lord? Don't you love me? Sure I do. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what he was told. In all your hardships and all of what you want no longer be a part of your life, my grace will sustain you. Paul then writes in 2 Corinthians 12, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. That's a man who's lost his mind, isn't it? Glory in your infirmities. No, for when I am weak, then I am made strong. For the which cause we also suffer these things. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. The Apostle John know anything about that? Our outer man perishes day by day. Our inner man is renewed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporary. Temporal. Things which are not seen. Eternal. Knowing this. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God made without him, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. How would a man earnestly groan to leave this old world and go to heaven? Why would you do that? Because he knew hardships for the cause of Christ. He knew that. There wasn't any price he wouldn't pay. Not just to obey the gospel, but to keep on living the gospel. To be faithful even if it meant my death. Folks, that's a strong message in a country of affluence and ease and like America, isn't it? When do you really find out what you're made of? In times of peace and prosperity and ease? That isn't when you find out what you're made of. If thou faint the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 24:10. When do you find out what you're made of? When times get hard, times get tough. You know, David was praying a few minutes ago about these graduates graduating. I'm sure they're tired of hearing it, but there's enough of us that have graduated high school and college and so forth and said, those were the best days of your life. That was the easy times. And now you're going to find the real world. I heard that when I was a high school graduate. You're fixing to find the real world now, buddy. I'm like, what do you think high school was? You didn't have the teachers I had. Guess what? Everybody in here that's got a high school or a college or whatever diploma, we still in school, aren't we? It's called the School of Hard Knocks. Let's all make this observation to these graduating seniors. You don't ever graduate from the School of Hard Knocks until you check out to go there. Whether you do right or whether you do wrong, school never is over. A There's no summer vacation in this school. There's no spring break. There's no fall break. There's no break in this school. And you're going to need grace to see you through. You're going to need the glory that John saw in your heart and in your mind. And you're going to need the goal of reaching the holy calling as the driving force to put up with whatever you got to put up with. And Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they which keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city." Keep his commandments. "If you love me, you keep my commandments," Jesus said, John 14:15. "What commandments must I do to be saved? If you believe not I'm he, you die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come," John 8:21-24. "The time of this ignorance God winked at now commands all men everywhere to repent," Acts 17:30. I got to repent. That's a part of the command of God Almighty through his Son. And by the way, why would I not want to repent knowing what sin does to life? Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10. More than glad to make that noble confession that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know that there were people who were criticized by their opponents that asked them, "Do you deny or do you confess that Jesus is the Son of God?" And those that confessed that he was lost their lives. Those that denied him saved their lives. If they didn't repent, they lost their souls. "For he that will deny me before men, him I'll deny before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10:33 says that. 32:33. "And that I am more than willing to arise and be baptized and wash away my sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22:16. "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," Acts 2:21. How do you call on the name of the Lord, Peter? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and remember your sin." That's how you call on the name of the Lord, Acts 2:38. If you've done those things, but maybe you've let some of these hardships out here in life cause you to lose sight of this glory that John saw. The glory of that great high priest and that Father and that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And maybe you've lost sight of the greatness of heaven itself. And let me tell you something, folks. In the day of judgment, if we're lost, we're going to kick ourselves, aren't we? Of the opportunities that we have right here in North Alabama in America. Of the privileges that we've been able to enjoy. Now, there's more than different ways to suffer in torment, isn't there? I mean, there's physical pain, separation from God, but think about lost opportunity. And then I may be watching a clock as to when that'll be over. It isn't ever over. I will have eternity to think about what I coulda, shoulda, woulda. But you have that chance. You have that chance. You have that opportunity. You need to come home, repent, and pray, "God, perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee." And put up with whatever you got to put up with. Knowing you got a high priest at the right hand of God. You got a hope of heaven. And regardless of your hardships, this works for us a far more exceeding eternal way to glory. If you're subject, while we're led in song, Brother Johnson leads us, won't you come as we stand and sing?